Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Meg Robinson. Today's podcast continues in our teaching series from Genesis called Beginnings, with a message that addresses the rhetorical question asked in Genesis 18:1 through 15. Is anything too hard for the Lord?
What I'd like you to do, there's two parts to this before we open God's Word. The first part is I want you to think about a situation or more in the Bible where it looked like it was really impossible or really hard, and then God did something about it. Okay? Can you think of any situations in the Bible that looked hard or impossible and God changed them? So think about that. And now, in the next minute, if just on your own, if you'll draw a line, horizontal line underneath what you've written above there, and I'd encourage you to get a little introspective here and think about your own life. I want you to think about a hard or impossible situation you are facing right now, or maybe one that you've faced in the past. So take about 60 seconds to reflect on that and just jot down a word or two that will remind you of what that situation is. Most of us don't need to write more than a word or two to be reminded of that. But take just a minute, your own hard and impossible situations. Well, I urge you to keep those in mind as we encounter God's Word today from Genesis chapter 18, both the other events that we have seen God do in the Scripture. But also keep in mind what we're facing right now that is hard or impossible. And we will apply that because our passage today, Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15, concerns an impossible situation. An 89-year-old woman, well past the age of childbirth, is told and promised by God that next year she is going to give birth to a son. That woman was Sarah, and that lays the groundwork for the context of this passage. In the last chapter of Genesis, which we covered last Sunday, God had told Sarah, or Abraham, that Sarah, his wife, will give birth to a son. That would be the promised line. It would not just be that Abraham will have a son, but that it will be specifically through Sarah. Now God appears in this chapter to Abraham again, and this time he's confirming the timing of this birth. And I think that was important because the first promises came almost 25 years earlier. There was a land and a seed and a blessing, and time went by and time went by and God would appear, but nothing would happen, it seemed. And now God says, I'm going to confirm this to you. He appears. It's an unusual appearance. There are three men that show up. It's God and two angels. And they confirm to Abraham what the timing of this birth is going to be. And Sarah overhears it and laughs to herself, knowing the reality of the situation. And God, of course, hears that and calls her on it. And he wants to drive home the point that God is all-powerful, that nothing is impossible with God. And everything in this passage centers around that. There are actually two things that God communicates. So we're going to walk through the passage. Let's start in verse 1 as we start to understand what is it that God is communicating here. So this is Genesis 18:1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Now this is a very normal setting for the ancient Near East. It's hot and dry, and it's a hot part of the day, perhaps the hottest part of the day, it seems. And he's not doing his exercises. He's not doing aerobics yet. He's sitting in the tent, at the entrance of the tent, and three men appear to him. Three men appear to him. Now, a theophany is when God appears, God who doesn't have a human form, but it's when God appears to human beings in a human form. That's what's happening in this passage right here. Verse 2 tells us how that happened. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. Did you catch that? He didn't see them walking from a distance. He just looked up and here's three men. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Three men, very interesting. Initially, the three are not identified, but it becomes very obvious, and in fact it becomes explicit, that one of them is the Lord God and two of them are angels. They just appear suddenly. They're not ordinary travelers. Ordinary travelers don't just appear. Ordinary travelers walk or ride, but these just appeared suddenly. And as we read on, we see that Abraham extends a normal hospitality to these people, but notice as we read the haste with which he does things. I mean, he is urgent about what he does, and that suggests that maybe he knew right away or suspected that these were very special visitors, maybe even divine visitors. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree." Abraham speaks to one of them and he addresses him as my Lord. That's not necessarily a title of deity only. It's a title of honor. Abraham speaks to the one. Verse 5. "Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." Now, we're not going to dwell on it today. Lord willing, we're coming in the next chapter of Genesis. We're going to see a huge contrast between the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they treated these two angels that ended up going there. Abraham treats them with honor and respect and hospitality. In chapter 19, the angels are sodomized or attempted to be sodomized. So it's quite a contrast what's going on here. Abraham offers great hospitality. He washes their feet. He gives them a place to rest. He gives them food to strengthen them on their journey. And notice the speed of it. Verse 6, Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said. "Get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now, why did God appear to Abraham this way? Why three men? Why sit for a meal? Why wasn't a vision or some revelation, some word, some voice from heaven? Why three people that appear to be somewhat normal? They're travelers. Well, in the ancient world, if you wanted to establish a covenant with someone, it often happened over meals. It often happened in the context of hospitality. Eating together was a significant part of peace treaties, peace offerings. And I think it's very interesting that God is going to reaffirm his promises to Abraham here, one specific promise, and he chooses to do it in the context of a meal. He chooses just to sit down and have a meal with them. I agree with Alan Ross, who writes about this. Nothing could more effectively communicate the close relationship upon which the promises were based. So God makes promises, but he does it based on a close relationship. And that's why we say, and this is on your outline, the first thing that God communicates here is that he is the God of intimate fellowship. He is a God that wants to be with us. He is a God that wants to commune with us and talk with us and share a meal with us. He is the God of intimate fellowship. Now, how do we today in the Church of Jesus Christ celebrate oneness with Christ? There are many ways, but one of the most significant ways we do it is we share a meal with him. The Last Supper, which now we call the Lord's Supper or Communion. And we will do that in a few minutes in this place. We're going to gather at the Lord's table, and we're going to remember that First Supper, which was the Last Supper that Jesus established, Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He had a meal with them then. We remember that meal now. And one day in the eternal kingdom, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, feasting with the Lord. The language of eating together and fellowship is also used in other places. For instance, Revelation chapter 3, 19 and 20, I correct, the Lord is saying this, "I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." So God is communicating back in Genesis 18, by doing it this way, that he is the God of intimate fellowship. Isn't that good news today? That the God of the universe wants to be with us? Well, let's continue in Genesis 18 to learn what else God is communicating. Verse 9, standing there, and they ask Abraham a question. "Where's your wife Sarah?" "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them, we're going to find out who that one is. One of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" See all the reasons that it couldn't happen? She mentions them there. They're both very old. She's past the age of childbearing. It seems like the pleasure of sexual relations between husband and wife was a distant thing of the past, or a thing of the distant past. And verse 13 is interesting. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I'm old?" Now, if there's any doubt about who this visitor is that's speaking to Abraham, this helps confirm who it really is, because this isn't like Sarah laughing out loud right in their presence. She's back here working or something, and she laughs and kind of says it to herself. But God knows everything, and God sees everything, and God knew that that Sarah was laughing to herself about it. So the fact that he knows the secret private thoughts of Sarah confirms who he is. In verse 14, God asked Abraham a rhetorical question, which really is the centerpiece of this text and our sermon today. Is anything too hard for the Lord. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah, of course, hears this in verse 15. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. Sometimes we lie out of nervousness and fear, right? It just, well, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, let's go back to verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The original Hebrew word there that is translated, well translated as the word hard, means wonderful, extraordinary, surpassing, marvelous. It's used in Psalm 118 about the Lord's works, about how exceptional the Lord's works are. In Psalm 139, it talks about God's omniscience, how he knows everything, and that his knowledge of the future is said to be too wonderful to comprehend. For God, nothing is too wonderful. Nothing is too marvelous. Nothing is too extraordinary. God takes pleasure in doing things that nobody else could do. All the way from breathing out of his mouth the worlds into existence, humanity into existence, Adam and Eve, to parting the Red Sea, to closing the mouths of the lions in the lion's den, to being in the midst of a fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and keeping them from being burned, from walking on the water, the Lord Jesus, from turning water into wine, healing blind people, sick people, feeding thousands with just a few fish and bread. God does the impossible. That's the kind of God we have. He asks, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too wonderful? Is anything too much for God? Well, by asking this question, God is communicating an amazing truth, and that's this. He is the God of the impossible. So he is a God of intimate fellowship, and he is the God of the impossible. Now, our scripture reading today already, we've already heard Jeremiah 32, but I want to just point back to that one more time and give you a little bit of the backstory. In that context, in Jeremiah 32, the king of Babylon was bearing down on Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was imprisoned. Jerusalem was about to be overthrown. And God tells Jeremiah, go buy a field. What? Go buy a field? I mean, we're about to be overthrown. It's not going to do any good to have a field, we might say. But God is God, and he told Jeremiah to do it. And he did it, and he says, after I had given this deed of purchase, here's what he prayed. Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And later in the passage, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Let's look at another prophet briefly. Zechariah had a similar almost seemingly impossible situation, but this is what the Lord says. Zechariah 8, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the seats of the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, says the Lord Almighty? So these truths that we're looking at this morning, he is the God of intimate fellowship and he is the God of the impossible, they point us to the character and nature of God. They point us to who God is. And there are these two different aspects of God that seem to be, they're not contradictory, but they cover different areas of the spectrum. The first one, he is the God of intimate fellowship. speaks of His imminence. God is imminent. In other words, that speaks of a God who is involved in His creation. He is involved with His creation. He's not a distant God that has nothing to do with creation, but He's involved. He's near us. God is imminent. And the second phrase, He is the God of the impossible, points to His transcendence. And God's transcendence means He is other than us. He is higher. He is different than creation and humanity. God is both transcendent and imminent. He is both other than us and near to us. And I want to tell you, that blows me away. If He were only near us, He would be like another friend. If He were only other than us and high and holy and exalted, we would be exhausted. I planned to say that. Don't you think for a minute I didn't plan to say that. Sorry. Lord, forgive me for not telling the truth. We would be lost. We wouldn't have any hope. But He is both exalted. He's both transcendent and imminent, close, near. What a God He is. And this also points forward to Jesus Christ, as all the Old Testament does. Because this is the way Jesus was. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was other, but He was also near. You might say that Jesus was extraordinary, right? He had an extraordinary birth. He lived an extraordinary life. He died an extraordinary death. He experienced an extraordinary resurrection. And one day, He's going to have an extraordinary return. Well, let's try to identify God's word for today. In your box there, we have a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I want you to think for a minute if you can get the right answer to this. Now, I have to tell you, though, it's not a one-word answer. It's an eight-word answer. Some of you are thinking, I have totally gone bonkers. But it's an eight-word answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, you got your answer? I think most of you have the first word right. The first word is no. But the rest of it is this. And He wants to fellowship with us. Oh, praise His name. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No! And He wants to fellowship with us. Do you get it? Do you see it? Do you see this God today? Nothing's too hard for Him. And He wants to fellowship with us. That's why there was a cross. That's why Jesus died, because we were separated from God. And He wanted to bring us into His company, into His fellowship, and forgive us of our sins and make us His children, and so that we would fellowship and live with Him now and for all eternity. Well, how do we take this home? Let me make a couple of suggestions. First of all, I encourage you today to enjoy His fellowship. Be reminded today that God is a God of intimate fellowship, and don't allow busyness or sin or distraction or discouragement or your own failures to keep you away from that. He wants to fellowship with you. Now, we're not condoning sin. The Bible doesn't condone sin, but you know what? If you blew it this week, God wants to be with you just as much as He wanted to be with you last week when you had a good week. Enjoy His fellowship. Second, believe His power. I think we can divide the impossible into two categories this morning. First of all, there are things, I mean, when we say, oh, this is an impossible situation, there are things that are impossible. It's not just your perception or my perception. There are things that are impossible. And we could name some, but let's just take one. Let's take the most important thing. A human being like you and me lives, and then we die, and humanly, that's it, right? Apart from God, that's it. I mean, we live this life, and however many years you live, and then you die, and you're gone. Makes me think of my mom, whose 85th birthday is today, in fact. We love her a lot, but sometimes, I've heard rumors that some of us gave her a hard time. And when we were picking on her or something, she'd say, "You'll appreciate me when I'm dead and gone." Not just "you'll appreciate me when I'm dead" or "you'll appreciate me when I'm gone." It was what both of them, "when I'm dead and gone." Well, anyway, when you're dead, according to the world, you're gone, right? That's it. It's not scientific for a person once they die to ever live again. That's impossible, right? Well, I think about Jesus and three people that were really important to him: Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Lazarus got sick and died. And Jesus goes to see them, and they're upset, and he's talking to Martha, and he's reassuring Martha that Lazarus is going to rise again. And she said, "Yeah, I'll see him at the last day." But look what Jesus says to her. And this is a promise that is applicable to us. Verse 25 of John 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, will do what? Live. The ones who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? That's impossible. That's impossible. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to believe God's power today to do everything he has promised, even if it seems unbelievable, impossible. So that one category, it really is impossible. The second category is things that indeed seem to be impossible. They seem to be impossible. Things like cancer or problems with a child or the death or illness of a loved one. A child born with a birth defect. A relative with mental illness. A relationship that's broken, that you don't feel like you had anything to do with breaking it. Or maybe as a Christian, you're trying to reach an unbeliever that you care about with the gospel, and they just aren't interested. They refuse to believe, and maybe they even refuse to talk to you about it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, let me make this clear. Abraham and Sarah had a specific promise from God that she would give birth to Isaac. We don't have, in cases like I mentioned there, we don't have the same specific promise from God. We don't have that same specific word from him. I would never propose that all you have to do is believe and have faith, and then God will solve your problems in the exact way and time you want them to be solved. That's not biblical. We're not talking about a God who's like a genie in the bottle. However, we do have many promises in the Bible that are relevant and applicable to us. Like Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we may say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Or 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, again, that's according to his will, we know that we have what we have asked from him. So while we may not have a specific promise about those things that you're going through or will go through, what we do have from an account like Genesis 18 is evidence that God is omnipotent, that He is powerful, that nothing is too marvelous for Him. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing is beyond His ability to use or to change to make us to be more like Christ. And please don't be scared today or hesitant today to take those impossible situations to God and put them at His feet. That's what He wants us to do. The passage is not a guarantee that God will change a situation. He might. It's definitely designed to encourage us to trust the God who can change the situation or change us or both. And Moses wrote this, and think about, he was writing for the children of Israel. Think about all the times in their history when they could have gone back and read about this when they needed God to do the impossible. And similarly, we can trust God and believe His power as well. I think most of us know the answer to that question, is there anything too hard for the Lord, in our heads. May today, we know it in our hearts. Well, back before there was email and texting and Instagram and Facebook, people actually took pens or pencils and wrote things on a piece of paper and put it in an envelope and mailed it. It was called a letter. Some of you might have heard of those. But here's one letter that a young lady wrote to her parents. Dear Mom and Dad, it's now been 3 months since I left for college. I'm sorry for my thoughtlessness and not having written before. I'll bring you up to date, but before you read on, you might want to sit down. I'm getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and concussion I got when I jumped out of my apartment window when it caught on fire is pretty well healed. I only spent 2 weeks in the hospital, and now I can see almost normally and only get these sick headaches once a day. Fortunately, the fire and my jump were witnessed by Roger, an attendant at the gas station, and he was the one who called the fire department. He also visited me in the hospital, and since I had nowhere to live, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. He's a very fine man, and we're planning to get married. We haven't set the date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. His divorce is final now, and he shares custody of his 3 children. The reason for the delay in our marriage is that Roger has a minor infection, which prevents us from passing our premarital blood test, and I carelessly caught it from him. Now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you that there was no fire. I did not have a concussion or skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I am not pregnant. I am not engaged. And there's no divorced man in my life. However, I am getting a D in art and an F in biology. And I encourage you to see these grades in the proper perspective. Your loving daughter, Jane. Perspective is everything, right? And that girl was trying to help her parents get the right perspective. Now, from our perspective, a lot of things are impossible. There are things that we cannot solve or endure. But from God's perspective, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? Read that answer with me. No, and He wants to fellowship with us. Bow your heads with me, please.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out about how you can donate to support the podcast.